He is risen. He is risen. Indeed. Amen. Amen. You're very welcome to Liberty Community Church this morning. Hands up who's with us for the first time. Anyone with us for the first time? No? Okay. Brilliant. As I say, you're very welcome. We're going to do things slightly different this morning because what we want to do is, you know, Easter Sunday morning, we want to have a celebration, yeah? We want to have a celebration, and what we're going to do is just have a quick word, and then we're going to break bread together and have communion together and celebrate what this morning is all about. Noel gave a great message on Friday about the communion, really stuck with me about the healing side of things. Also, obviously very important, the blood cleanses of our sin, but the bread is there for the breaking, for our body to be healed. And I love that part of it, that is a promise as well. Just as much as our sins are forgiven, the promise is that we are healed also. And I love that side of it. So we're going to have a time of communion, then we're going to go back into a celebration and just sing the morning now. Is that okay?
Amen.
Amen. So turn with me to Isaiah 59. Really quickly, I'm going to go through this stuff. But what I wanted to do is, I want to get us to understand what Easter Sunday is all about. A lot of us know, obviously, what it's all about, but let's emphasize it. Let's just speak it out again. What is it about? Well, it's about Jesus coming to deal with sin. That's the main issue, and we can try and get all these highfalutin ideas. We can try and get all this doctrine around, and we can build all these doctrines around it. But in reality, Jesus came to die for our sins. He hung on a cross that his body would be broken and that his blood would be spilled. And the purpose behind it was that he was saving mankind from death and destruction. And he was giving mankind a way out. Because sin is the blockage between us and God. And I want to read it, and I'm going to read this whole Isaiah 59. And it's going to take a little time, but what I want you to do is... I want you to look at God's heart in this prophecy. I want you to look at what sin does to man. But I also want you to look at what God's plan is to deal with that. See, I love the way God not only, he says he loves us, but his love, there's action in his love. There's no point in me saying to a guy who's standing there and he's freezing, and I have two jackets and he's freezing on the corner. And I say, yeah, bro, I love you. Good luck. The love is giving him the jacket. There's a benevolency in it. There's a love in it. And God's love is in action. He does something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He just didn't look at the world and say, I love the world, yeah. No, he done something about it. And I want us to look at in Isaiah 59. I'm going to read the whole lot, guys. It might take a bit of time. But I want us to focus on this. Are you all there? Have you all got our Bibles? Because it's very important that we focus on this and understand the principles behind it, okay? So, Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch eggs of vipers and spin spiders' webs. Whoever eats the eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds. The acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood, innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our ways like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We growl like bears, we moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offences are many in your sight. And our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us. And we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fermenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts conceive. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes prey. The Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. Listen, guys. So his own arm worked salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself with zeal as in a cloak, according to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west men will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he has come. For he has come like a pent up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time and forever, says the Lord. What a picture. What a tremendous story. That the Lord looks at the world and he sees that the sin in the world and the sin is blocking our way to him. And also the acting out of sin is driving men into blindness and men into utter despair. To the fact that the Bible says that they grope along the walls trying to feel their way because they have no light in them and there's no justice to be found, the Bible says. And no one is interested in justice. And a sin has brought darkness into the world. But I love this. I love Easter Sunday morning because God has done something about it. He has sent his Son into the world to bring light into a darkness. To bring hope where there was no hope. To bring a salvation unto mankind. For those who would believe in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful story. What a beautiful thing to understand and to know that I have no blockage between me and my God anymore. That I have access into the throne room of heaven because Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. Amen? Is that not exciting? Let's look at some little bits and pieces really quick. Genesis 3. Where did sin come from? Yeah, so Genesis 3. Turn with me to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like knowing good and evil, like God knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And sin was birthed in rebellion, but it was also birthed in a lust to know and to be God, and to know and to elevate yourself into a position where you're equal with God. There was a lust in Adam and Eve's life that I want everything. I want everything. I'm not happy with just, I don't like law, and I don't like rules, and I don't like religion. See, the tree in the middle of the garden was almost like religion. This is the line that I must draw, God says. You cannot eat that fruit, because I need to know that your will is for me. And I haven't created a race of robots. I've given you free will. And to design the free will, I put a tree in the garden. And that's God's grace in saying, look, I'm giving you free will. And to express that free will, there's a tree in the garden you cannot touch. And she had, the devil spinned a lie in her. But there was, he tapped into her lusts and his lusts. Did God really say, you can't have, you can know? And everything was about you. And so she ate and he ate, and sin was birthed, and it was almost like a disease was brought into mankind because of rebellion, because of hunger and lust for power and lust to be like God. And that is still in the world today. That is still going on today. That sin is still in mankind. God spoke to Adam and Eve and prophesied and said, I will bring one that will bring enmity between your seed and his seed, and he will crush his head and you will bruise his heel. And straight away, God prophesied in Genesis about Jesus coming. And we look at the fruits of sin, and we look at the cancer that is in man expressed in sin when you see Cain being born. Now, Cain's name means a man has been given. And I looked up, I tried to look up in a few commentaries what the name means. And some commentaries say that the word actually means, in the Hebrew, it means that the one promised, the one to be given. And Eve thought that Cain was the Christ. She thought that this is the man that God promised me, the one that's going to bring us back. Because she understood what God was saying, because she understood that she needed saving now. And she felt that Cain was the man, but it wasn't. Cain was the first murderer. And sin was expressed through the offspring of Adam and Eve. And if you read it, you study Genesis, go right through, look at man, look at the collapse of man, look at sin, look at the destruction of mankind because of sin. And God looked at mankind and he said, there's nothing that man can do about his own sin. I must do something. Man cannot save himself. Can we hear that this morning? Man cannot save himself. There's nothing man can do about this inner sin that he is born with, that is hereditary, that's in him, that's in his very fiber, this rebellion, this rejection of God, this sin that draws a blockage between man and God. There's nothing that man can do about it. And God had to send his son. And that's what Easter Sunday is all about. It's about man sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. If you turn with me to John 1:17, I'm nearly finished. John 1:17. Gospel of John. Are you still with me? I think this is the greatest news ever. There's nothing more exciting than this. Are you there? Amen. John 1:17. Get there myself. Okay. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, and made him known. Now this was John's testimony, that the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you, Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." "And are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally he said, "Who are you to give the answers to take back to those who sent? What do you do about yourself?" And then we move on then to 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me surpasses me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reasons I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." This is the one. The way, the truth, and the life. He is the one sent to the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice. On Good Friday, he gave his life. He offered his life as a sacrifice. And God accepted that sacrifice. He accepted it. And he died. And he went to the grave. But you see, the grave couldn't hold him. The grave had no hold on him, had no right to him, because he was perfect. And God, in his infinite wisdom, rose him from the dead. And because he is risen, we are risen with him. If he didn't rise, we cannot rise. But because he is risen, we're risen with him and saved from our sin. And now because I'm saved from my sin, I am now a slave unto righteousness. Not a slave unto sin. I don't have to sin. There was a time in my life where I sinned because it was my nature. And every day I sinned and I had no problem with sin. In fact, I loved sin. I loved the pleasures of sin. I loved all that sin had to offer, to the point where it destroyed me. And then when I heard this message, and when I said, "You have a way out, that you have access into God if you believe in his Son. If you give his life, if you give your life to him and believe, just believe that you can be rose from the dead yourself, because he is risen." And I gave my life to God. And God came into my life in such a way that he absolutely transformed me. Why did he transform me? Because he broke the power of sin over my life. And I came into a place where I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a natural sinner anymore, because I have a new nature in me. And I have a Christ-like nature in me, that the power that has rose him from the dead is living in me. And I have a hope. And I wake up every morning knowing that fact, that I don't have to sin today. I don't need sin. All I need is him. And I have this resurrection life within me that transcends sin, transcends the flesh, that is in union with him. Yes, I do fail. And yes, I do fall. But confess your sins, and he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you all your sins. What a hope. What a hope that I wake up every morning knowing that there's no problem between me and my Father. That there's no enmity between me and him anymore. That I have access to him because of his Son. Because of Resurrection Sunday. And it's proof positive that he is risen, because I'm risen. It's proof positive. If he hasn't risen, I can't. I could never be heroin. I loved heroin. Everything I tried to do, for those of you who know me, everything I tried to do to be heroin in the flesh, I couldn't do it. I loved it. But you see, when Jesus Christ came in, transcends. Heroin's in a halfway place. Everyone's in a happy place compared to that. When I can get down on my knees and have access into the throne of heaven, what can top that? What can top that? I was on my knees last night praying to God about this message, and God just brought a new revelation into me about his deeper grace. And I'm like, I've just talked to God. I've just talked to God. Some people say, if I said that on the streets, you'd be like, you are bonkers. But listen. I've just talked to God. Amen. And he whispered a little secret to me that I never knew about grace. Just a little secret. Eddie, want to tell you something? Bang. How am I able to talk to God? Resurrection Sunday. I owe everything to him. I owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am nothing without him. Have nothing and will be nothing. I owe everything. That's why it says in Revelations that you say when they count, they gave their crowns back to him. They gave it back to him. We have nothing to offer you. You're everything. You're everything. Let me finish with this. Let's turn to Revelations. Because the lamb came, but I want to talk about the lion. Because he's coming again. He's coming again. I'm going to say it again. He's coming again. Let's turn to Revelations. Guys, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and Resurrection Sunday is very important to Christians, but his coming again is even more important to a certain point. Because that's our belief structure. That he's coming again. And we're waiting for him. And the world needs to know that. Revelations 19:11. Let me read this to you and we'll finish with this, and then pastor's going to come and do communion. Revelations 19:11. This is absolutely tremendous. This is the word of God. This is the most exciting thing. Revelations 19:11. The lamb came as an offering, but the lion is coming to take over. He's coming to take over. Different ministry. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which I strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He treads with the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come on. Does that not excite you this morning? Does that not get you going? Father, we worship you. Father, we celebrate you. Oh, what a hope that is in us. The risen Lamb. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Father, this is not some empty promise, Lord. I know it because I'm living it. I know it because he's in me. He has delivered me, Lord, from the power of sin and death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Lord, I am free. I'm free indeed. Father, what a brilliant and beautiful message it is, Easter Sunday, Lord. He is risen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. You know, when Eddie was reading from the beginning of Isaiah 59, I was like, my goodness, is that not a picture of what we're really about as men and women? That, like, it describes my all nature anyway. And then you get into that point of the new covenant where he puts a spirit in us and on us. And he's in us for their benefit and he's on us for other people's benefit. He's in me for my benefit, but the Holy Spirit is on me for your benefit. Amen. That we can preach the gospel, heal the sick, deal with the devil, and bring kingdom of God to earth. And I was thinking there of when Eddie, you know, preachers spark preachers, you know. And I'm like, get down, boy, and let me up there. You're still only a kid in the house. Because that's what preachers do. They spark preachers. And I was thinking there with Jesus coming back on the white horse and the wrath of God and fire in his eyes. That's not for you and I. Amen. That's not for you and I. That's for the devil and whoever wants to follow the devil. Amen? Amen. I was talking to a young man years ago. It was reminding me of it. I told you speakers, preachers speak preachers and begets preaching. And I was sharing the gospel with him. And he loved horses. And I says, you know what? I struggle sometimes about, like, do I want to die or do I want to live? And you go, well, that's a bit weird. Look, dying to me is going home. It's a home going. It's not like what everyone else thinks. And I used to go, I don't know whether I want to die. And when Jesus is coming back and all of his followers, like we read there, is coming back with him. I don't know whether I want to come back with him. Do you get me? And be like, I don't know. I'd probably be on the back of the horse. Well, at least I'll be trying to get. And I'd be like, you know, when Jesus breathes and we're all going with him and looking down on earth and seeing everybody, seeing the King of Glory come in all of his majesty and all of his splendor, magnificence coming. I'm like, do I want to come back and see everyone's face when they're all looking up going, oh my goodness. And the kings and the kingdoms of this world bowing the knee and confessing that he is Lord. I'm like, oh. Do I want to be here and see him coming? And I see the sky cracking open and the eastern sky cracking open and Jesus coming back. And I say, hey, he's here. And he goes to me. The young fella says, he's a teenager out of flash. He's not a teenager now. But he says, no, I want to go back on the horse. I says, but listen, Darren. Listen. You have to believe in him first. And he got me. He got it. It was all exciting to him. No, but it says you have to be a follower to come back. Great story. Great king. And we're going to have some communion time. And the other night, I shared about communion. And Eddie asked me to break bread with us. And we're going to do it a bit different, but I need to tell you just one or two things. In Isaiah 53, it says this, loads of things it says, but it says that he bore our sickness, and that word sickness is also translated disease, and he carries our pain. He was crushed for our sins and our transgressions, and we accept easily, in a sense, that yet the blood, my sins are forgiven. But there's another part to the gospel. And it says that he himself bore our sickness and disease and carried away our pains. And we could preach for hours on the blood and sins being wiped and taken away. But there's also a promise of healing in the body. Now, that's not as easy to attain in some ways for us because we've been conditioned at times. Well, when we haven't seen people healed, we go, oh, it mustn't be there. And even we might believe it's there, but like we're not going to step out in faith to go for it because it hurts when it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen. But needless to say, that we can't allow this part of the gospel just fall away. That this is a house that believes. That's why we lay hands on the sick. That's why the last couple of weeks we've had stories after stories of people being healed in this house. Amen. And not only in this house, but out there on the street, in the workplace. That the gospel is not just a one-sided coin for forgiveness of sins, but there's healing. And Jesus is our perfect example. And we will try to attain to get to where he was at. Because I don't know anyone that came to Jesus sick and he didn't get healed. He has 100% record. I'm like, Lord, for your glory. Not for our glory, for his glory. That we start being bold, laying hands on the sick. That you, Liberty people, you were bought to do something for God. You weren't just saved from sin. You weren't just saved from something. You were saved for something. See, just saved from something makes the church. That's why some of the churches, like, they can't wait for Jesus to come. And it's like, oh, do you want to get the hell out of here? Forgive me for... But it's like, oh, I'm saved from my sin, but I'm cowering in the corner. Hurry up, Jesus, and come back, because I need to get the hell out of here. But Jesus has... We're born again to get hell out of here. That's what we're born again for. That when we see hell, we bring the kingdom of God. We say, look at sin, sickness, and disease. It's not God's will for your or my life. And I want you to hear me, because we believe this. Sickness and disease is not God's will for your life or for my life. People think, well, God is teaching me a lesson, that's why I'm sick. No, it's not. Don't pin that on him. Oh, I'm going to be more humble with this cancer. No, don't pin that on him. Some people think, well, I deserve this sickness. No, you don't. Well, look what I've done in my... The Bible says you're forgiven. That's not held against you anymore. So get in with the program. Get with God's program. We have to get with God's program. The lads were telling me they prayed with someone yesterday in Thomas Street, and the guy was in crutches, and he went over and says, "We pray." These were Christians. I'll pray for you to be healed. I'm not sick. He was like, "What are you doing with crutches?" See, denial is not faith. The leper, like, I'm a leper, Jesus, heal me. He didn't go around, oh, I'm not a leper, well, your nose is hanging off, or your hand is hanging off. You don't have to deny it, it's there. Jesus says to the man, remember with the crippled hand, what's wrong with what? Show me your hand, all bent up. He says, nothing wrong with that, Jesus. All right, well, then that's what you have. That's all you're left with, Jesus. Look at that, I've had that since birth. I believe that you're the Son of God that can do anything. Make a well. Can't hide it. Or we show them the good hand. Isn't that what we do as Christians? We show them the good works. Now Jesus, oh, it's good there, and there. Jesus, now I want to see that other bit that you're ashamed of. What one? I can do press-ups with that one. What about that one? Jesus, show me. He makes a well. And he done that on the cross. This translation that I read you from today is taken from the original words that were used by Jesus. That was used in the original language. He himself bore our sickness and disease, and he carried our pains away. So let's just talk to God for now. I love that, Eddie. I talk to God. I know God. We just acknowledge before you our needs, Lord. We're not trying to hide them behind makeup or a smile. You know the deepest things about us. And Lord, you love us enough not to leave us the way we are. You love us exactly the way we are, but you love us enough not to leave us the way we are. So we ask for the application of change to start working right now in areas that we hide away from you, Lord, or each other. Amen. And this morning as we break bread, this is what I felt the Lord put on my heart. That there's victory in the cross, and there's victory in the blood and the body of Jesus. And he wants to appropriate victory into our lives this day as we celebrate, as we come together, as we break bread. He wants to put victory into us. See, Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome this world. And he lives in us. So whatever we can't overcome, his promise is, you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. I am an overcomer. Beatrice is just being overcome by Penny right now. Even Penny's an overcomer. That we have to apply, and we can sit and we go, no, you don't know my circumstance. He knows your circumstance. He showed it all through. When the storms of life came, Jesus stood up and said, be quiet. He has victory over natural elements. When he was hung on the cross, they thought it was finished. When he shouted, it is finished, they thought, it's finished, he's finished. No, he wasn't finished. The work was finished. And he showed by rising from the dead that he overcame sin, death, and hell, and the devil, and sickness, and disease, and everything else. Does a word that's used in that original language that he took a rebellion. You used that word, Eddie. And he said, and it just three meanings to it. He took our defense. Do you know that defense that we defend? No, I'm a good person. No, I didn't do that. No, yeah, I'm not as bad as Eddie now. He was one of those men. You know what I mean? He says he took even that defense upon himself. Beautiful, beautiful passage. So whatever victory you need, it might be in our thinking. It might be in our physicality. It might be in our marriage. It might be in our workplace. It might be in victory over a sin, over an issue. It might be like you go, I can't gain this victory by myself. Amen. You've just qualified yourself for grace. It's when we justify it, we disqualify ourselves from the grace of God to overcome. But when we come, Lord, I need grace to overcome this. There you go. Boom. It's yours.